Well, ignore what's on the screen. I've had some last-minute changes before, but never like this. So, we'll see where we go. But I know one thing, we are going to follow God. And so, that's where we're going to be this morning. I had prepared a sermon all week long, and it was in the first chapter of John. And so, that's where I was going to be. And the passage was basically when John talked, John the Baptist told his disciples, "Hey, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and who takes away the sins of the world." And they pointed out Jesus. And as I began to think about that and pray about that all week, these were two men, probably Andrew and John himself, John the disciple. And as they are following John the Baptist, learning everything they could possibly learn with the things that John the Baptist was telling them, and then all of a sudden he says, "There he is," and they leave John the Baptist and they go and follow Jesus. And Jesus says, "What do you want? What do you seek?" And as he says that, they respond, "Well, we were wondering where you were staying." And he says, "Come and see." And I'd studied a whole sermon based on that. And this morning, as I'm sitting down here listening to the songs and just kind of praying and trying to praise and to lift my mind on the throne room of Jesus, all I could get was grace. That's the only reason I deserve to be here. That's the only reason any of us deserve to be here. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. If you guys knew how scared I was right now, I'm like Andy Pirtle when you ask him to pray. I mean, I'm ready to crawl under a pew right now. I just, because I generally will take at least a full week to prepare a sermon, and I walked from right there to here. And so we're going to start in verse 11 and read through the rest of chapter 2 in Titus. So if you'd read along with me. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray right now that you would move in this place. Give me the words to say and the passion with which to say them. Help me to see what you have for me in this passage. Help each person in this room to see. Lord, may we truly, like those disciples, just come and see what you have for us. Lord, speak to us through this passage, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God, we sing about the amazing grace. We sing about the grace that we don't deserve. We talk about that. And grace is, you know, some people want to say it's God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. But that doesn't cover it all. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. He gives us something that there is no way we can deserve. He loved us so much that by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. And when God bestows that grace upon us, it's like that Christmas gift. It's something He has for us. and he gives it to us, we have to accept it. We have to receive it. Well, this verse says that the grace that brings salvation, that was Jesus Christ, in God in bodily form, came to all men, and he appeared, and yes, we were not able to see him because we were not alive, but he appeared to all men. The salvation, the grace of God appeared to men, available to everybody. We need to understand that, because we can't get anywhere else in this life apart from that. We will come to church, and when we come to church, we come for different reasons. Do we come to know more about God? Doesn't seem like a bad thing, but it's not enough. Do we come to find our way to heaven? Yes, but that's not enough. Do we come to see miracles? Do we come to receive blessings? Yes, but that's not enough. If those are the only reasons we come, then we're falling short of what God sent Jesus for. That grace cost more. It cost Jesus his life. Do we come because we have a fear of hell? Maybe some do, but that's not enough. When we come, we should come for a relationship with Jesus Christ, and a relationship with him is all that's going to last. It will last through eternity. That's what we have. That's why we come. And that grace, because of God, brings us salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's available to everybody here. But it is impossible for us to go to heaven with the sin still in our lives, with the sin still on our account. And that grace, because of Jesus Christ, took away our sins if we receive him. If we'll accept that, if we'll take that and understand that God wants to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away the penalty for my sins and for your sins. But that grace does more than just save us. That grace that has the power to save us has a that from our penalty of sin has the power to protect us from that sin here. And yes, we still deal with sin. I'm still a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by that grace. But what happens is God's power through grace helps me to live this life. Because you and I cannot live a Christian life without the grace of God. We can get by, but somebody down here on the street that doesn't know Jesus Christ can get by. The grace that he offers to us is the power with which we have to live our daily life. Because if you or I try to live it on our own, it's not going to work. It's not going to last. It tells us here, it goes on in verse 12, it says it teaches us this grace that saves us, that brings salvation. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That grace should be teaching you and I to say no to ungodliness, to the irreligion of this world. Some Christians say, well, I'm saved by grace, so I can go ahead and live however I want and everything will be okay. Not according to this verse. Because this verse says that that grace teaches you to say no to ungodliness. Well, if I think I've got to live right, then you're preaching work salvation. No, I'm not. I'm preaching the Bible, and the Bible says that that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. If you love God the way you're supposed to, if I love God the way I'm supposed to, then that grace, when I get a grasp of it, and I still haven't, and I don't know that I will this side of heaven, but as I understand more of that grace, it causes me to want to hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. That's what grace does in our lives. It's that power of understanding how much he loves us. But it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Worldly lusts, not just the sexual lust, it's the lust and desires that the world has that we want to set back and say, man, I wish I had that. Man, I wish things were going like they are for him or like they are for her. When I desire those things, I'm desiring something opposite from what God has given me. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to desire better things, but when that desire begins to drive me, then I'm wrong. We allow our desires to drive us to make choices that are ungodly and that are worldly. And when we accept that grace of God, it doesn't just take and wipe out my sins and, okay, you're free to enter heaven one day. That's not all it does. Because I understand the price that God paid, the fact that He loved me, the mercy He's bestowed on me, the love He's given me, that, when I understand it, should cause me to turn away from those worldly lusts and those desires, that ungodliness. That's where we should be. Not only does it teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, it teaches us how to live. We should live soberly. Soberly is basically a self-understanding, a self-worth, and realizing how I'm supposed to act for myself. God shows me through His Word, this is what He expects me to live, and it's a self-controlled life that I give to Him. That's what the soberly transfers as. It's a self-controlled life. So the grace of God, when I understand it, it begins to show me what God expects for me of me. But too many times people want to say, well, that's just pride. That's just self-righteousness. No, it's not. It's seeing how God sees me and wanting to live the best I can for Him. That grace, as we understand it, shows us that we should live a self-righteous life in the best way. Sometimes when we hear that term self-righteous, the world has put a term on it or a definition on it that really doesn't go with what the Bible's talking about. He's saying a right standing God based on how you're living your life. It goes on, it uses that same word, said we should live soberly and righteously. Righteously is a right standing with God. When I stand before God, He sees me as righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do, nothing I can do can ever get us to that point. But when he looked at Jesus on the cross, He saw me. And He saw my sin. But now when He looks at me, He sees the blood of Jesus. And He calls me His child. Not because anything I've done, but that's what righteousness means. It can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing we can deserve, no way we can deserve it. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one, apart from Jesus Christ. And He loves us enough to call us to live soberly before ourselves, righteously before Him. And if I don't acknowledge Him on a daily basis, how is that going to happen? If I don't have a relationship with Him that's ongoing every day, is that going to happen? No. It's going to struggle. But He says, He goes on and He says, live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. To live godly is to represent God in this present age. When people see you, they should see God in this present age. We should shine like stars in the universe, the Bible tells us. We are that city on a hill, that light that's not hid under a bushel. We are that representative of God to this world. In this present age, it wouldn't take a whole lot for somebody to be good and stand out among this life we live, among the society we live in. But that's not enough. And the only way that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age is by the power of the grace of God. That's what it's going to take. It doesn't just take the knowledge about God. I know a lot of people that know all about God, and they've never been introduced to Him. The knowledge about God comes from Bible study and things like that, which is not a bad thing. They're good things. But if all you get is knowledge, you stop short. I can know about race cars. I can know about baseball. I can know about carpentry work. And I'm naming things that I know nothing about, most of them. But I can know stuff about things and never be in a race car. And never be on a baseball field. And never build a house. So am I a race car driver? No. But I know all about it. Well, I know all about Jesus. Andrew and John that we were going to talk about, they knew all about Jesus. John had told them all about Him. But they had never met Him. Till He came by and they began to follow Him. We can know all about Jesus, and it does us no good if we don't know Him. Because when persecution comes, when trouble comes and struggles come, and all you've got is knowledge, there's nothing to anchor you to what you believe. It has to come back to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the grace of God that brought your salvation. Helps you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Oh man, that's a lot of weight right there on how to live. But you don't do it by yourself. You do it through the power of the grace of God. And He tells us something else to do. He says you live that way looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I live that way, and part of that grace of God, that power of God that gives me salvation, gives me the power to live, also gives me the hope to look for Jesus Christ's return. That grace of God, because I know no matter what I go through on this life, no matter what happens to me down here, my last breath here will come right before my first breath there. And with that, I've got hope. What we understand is that He says to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So many people want to say, well, I can't wait till that eastern sky splits and Jesus comes back. Man, I'm so looking forward to that. I hope I'm outside so I can see all of this. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we do know it's going to happen. But get this, people miss this part. That glorious appearing of our blessed hope of our great God. Is He your God? Or is He just somebody you know about? Because the one that comes back is going to receive His people. And God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. We cannot be His people if He's not our God. Don't get the cart before the horse. Don't leave the horse out of the equation. We have to understand that it says the appearing of our God and our Savior. Well, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Then you need to live like He's your God. You need to live like He's your Lord. And I am not preaching this to you any more than I'm preaching it to me. Because this is something that we have to understand, that if I'm going to live in this present age and they're going to see me living a godly life, the grace of God has to do that. The power of God has to do that. And the only way that can happen is if He is my God. We don't live like He's our God if all we do is see Him on Sunday morning. Man, I know a lot of people just got mad at me right there. But that's what the book says. The children of Israel came out of Egypt and they wandered through the wilderness, and when they got what they wanted, everything was fine. And then when they didn't get what they wanted, they began to complain and gripe and turn to other gods. Why would the other nations even call them the children of God? Because God is faithful even when I'm not. The glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it brings it all back home. Who gave Himself for us. He chose to die on that cross for us, for you, for me. He gave Himself. He did not have to do that. The Bible says that He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. But He chose to love us. He chose to love us. He gave Himself for us. And we look at that sometimes and we just say, well, we know He died on the cross. But sometime you need to go and watch. And I just blanked on the name of the movie. But it's the one about the life of Jesus and the crucifixion. It's very gory and very bloody. The Passion of Christ. But understand, if you ever see that movie, you will never get that picture out of your head. And that's a good thing. Because when I just say, well, He died on a cross, I can just sweep that under the covers. But the bottom line is I have to understand that He gave Himself. He chose to do that for me. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed. When a person is redeemed, that's a financial term to where when a person was a slave, I could buy them back. To buy them back, to repurchase them, to redeem them. And that's what He did. He created me. He had all rights, if you want to say, that I'm His. But because I chose to go the other way, He paid to get me back. And what He paid was the blood of Jesus. He redeemed me because He loved me. But He didn't just redeem me so that I would go to heaven. That's what a lot of us think. That Jesus Christ redeemed us so that He could have a relationship with us. And yes, that's true, but that's not all. Get the rest of this passage. He redeemed us from every lawless deed. Matthew chapter 7, we talk about this a lot, that Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawless deeds." Is the translation. Those of you that are not following my law. There were people that cast out demons and they heal people in the name of Jesus. And they did all these great religious things. And He says, get away from me. I don't know you. Because you're still living in lawlessness. You're not obeying me. You've not accepted what I've done for you to the point that you're willing to love me enough to put all that stuff aside. He redeemed us from every lawlessness and purify for Himself His own special people. If He did not purify us, then we're still filthy. And if we're filthy, we'll never make it into the kingdom of God. So only through the blood of Jesus Christ can we be redeemed and cleansed from all unrighteousness. But he says here, he wants to purify for himself his own special people. Do not forget this last phrase. Zealous for good works. Zealous is excited to do good works for God. Some of us look at it like, oh man, now, you know, I've got to do this, or I probably ought to sign up for this. I need to do that. And we do it so reluctantly, or we do it like it's a have-to thing. Well, you've got to turn in so many assignments before you can take the test. You've got to get your driver's permit before you get your license. You've got to do all of these things to get to the end point. We should be zealous for good works. We should be excited to go out and do the things that God has called us to do. It shouldn't be like a heavy weight that we have to do. It shouldn't be something that we put aside. Well, when I get a convenient time, then I will do that. When I get to a point that it goes along with I'm in that area or I'm around that person, then I will do that. We can't be that way. Because He's our God and He's our Savior. He redeemed us, He purified us so that we would be a special people for zealous for good works. And I almost didn't read verse 15, but I thought, well, it's there for a reason, so I'm going to. And it says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. And I know that's probably written from Paul to Titus, or however it's written, I can't remember, but those special things, speak those things. It's not just talking to him. It's talking to you. You're supposed to encourage. You're supposed to rebuke with the authority God has given you, if he's your Savior, if he's your God, if the salvation by grace that you have has appeared to you. You should be teaching people. You should be sharing with people the things that this passage says. But there are going to be a lot of people that are going to despise you because you're doing what God has called you to do. That's where we're at. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to each one of us. It's teaching us. Sometimes it's hard lessons. Sometimes it takes me a long time to learn to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's teaching me, disciplining me to live soberly, you know, right, righteously before God, and hopefully godly in this present age, that they might see God in our lives. Man, am I looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of my God and my Savior. I hope you can say that. Because he gave himself for you, that he might redeem you from lawlessness, purify you for himself, a person that would be zealous to live for him. That's my prayer for you this morning. That's my prayer for me. That we would be zealous for God. We'd be excited. We would be on fire for God. How long has it been since somebody said, man, you are so on fire for God? We don't need a whole lot of fire extinguishers nowadays. Because that's where we're at. We let this world dampen us. We let things come out of this book that we pick and choose what we want. Why are you here? And this is to me too. Jesus said to those two disciples that turned to follow him, "What do you seek? What do you want out of God?" My prayer is that you want a relationship, because that's where we need to be. Accept the grace that he offers you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that grace is available. Don't worry about the other stuff. It'll come. Christian, if you've accepted that grace, then allow the power of that grace to live within you, to drive you, to motivate you, to change you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to draw you, to convict you. Allow that grace to put you where God wants you to be. Because that's where we have to be, to serve our God and our Savior. Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you, just wanting to be faithful, just wanting to be open before you. Lord, I know this is for me. I know it's for all of us. So, Lord, I just pray right now that you would speak to hearts individually. God, do not let us walk out of here the same as we walked in. May we experience your grace every day. Lord, I thank you for loving me, though I'll never understand why. Lord, teach me to love you more. In your name I pray. Amen.